For those who remember what I've been talking about previously, it was a series, and I am going to continue on this series, and it actually is pretty valid, as you will see why I'm going to speak on this particular number. So last time I spoke on the significance of the number 6, and that has to do with man. And today I'm going to speak about the next number, which has to do with completion and perfection, something we've been hearing about throughout the feast. That number is 7. You're going to be able to see how completion and perfection are going to go hand in hand with what we are doing right now, celebrating here at Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it is clear from the first page of the Bible that the number 7 stands for the completed and perfect. The week was established when God rested on the 7th day. And depending on what translation of Bible you have, it's probably no coincidence, obviously, that the first sentence in the Bible contains 7 words. It's not including the ands and the thes and all that. And the second sentence contains 2 times 7 words, which is 14 words. And then the first paragraph contains 3 times 7 words. That's quite interesting. Now, I looked at my Bible, and I don't count that, but there is a translation out there which, you know, obviously if we're going to go through the original writings, it will come out to that. There are many examples in the Old Testament where the number 7 brings about its significance. I'm going to break this out to a few sections, 3 or 4 sections. So we will start with the Old Testament. And we can see right away in Genesis how Abraham was promised something from God. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if we count all the blessings that God had promised him, we see there are 7 blessings. Great nation, his blessing, his name is great, he shall be a blessing, bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and then his families shall be blessed. Coincidence? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, we see what kind of a land God is describing here, and then what type of food it consists of. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8, it's talking about a land of wheat and of barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and a land of honey. Again, 7 types of food that this land possesses. Now, this was all part of God's plan, something we have heard of already too. But leave it to man to think otherwise, because we quickly see how God decided to destroy the world because of its wickedness. And however, he still spared Noah and his family with the building of the ark. And among the animals that were saved, we see that there were 7 pairs of clean animals that were taken into the ark. Why 7? Sounds complete enough to me, huh? We also see, since we're still in Deuteronomy, if you go back to chapter 7 and verse 1, we see how God drove out 7 nations of people from the promised land. Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, and here he lists them, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These are 7 nations that were greater and mightier than you. If we go to Hosea, we also see what God had given Israel. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. Verse 9, therefore I return and take away my grain in its time, my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. So we see again seven things that God had given and taken away. Now there were seven individuals in the Old Testament that were referred to as the man of God. One of them being in Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 1. Now this is a blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So we see here that Moses was one. The second one can be found in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 8, verse 14. And according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties, to praise and serve before the priests, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate, for so David, the man of God, had commanded. And then the third individual we find in 1 Samuel, for Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, so let us go there, perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." And this, of course, is talking about Samuel. Fourth person, you may not be too familiar with him, don't read an awful lot about him, but it's found in 1 Kings 12, 22. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. So we see here is another one who's also called the man of God. And he's also found in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 2. And I'm just going to state the next one, who is mentioned seven times, is Eliah, or Eliah, E-L-I-A. It's mentioned seven times in the Old Testament. Elisha is also mentioned in one scripture in 2 Kings 4, verse 7. 2 Kings 4, verse 7. He is mentioned, but also mentioned 29 more times throughout the Old Testament. And then the other one is in Jeremiah 35, 4. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. So we see here another individual, maybe not too familiar yet, like the last four that I mentioned, besides Elisha, all considered a man of God. This was all in the Old Testament. Now we also know about the familiar story of Jericho. And the Israelites were told to march around Jericho for 7 days and seven times on seventh days. And it also refers to what is complete. So we see there's plenty that we can know about in the Old Testament why number seven is important. Now we also find, still sticking with the Old Testament, but if we go to the book of Psalms, it's significant throughout the Bible and how it coincides with both the Old and New Testament. And there are actually seven quotes from Psalm 69, which are mentioned in the New Testament. First one being in Psalms chapter 69, verse 4. You don't need to turn there. You can actually turn to the other scriptures. I'm going to turn to chapter through the New Testament. But they repeat themselves, and they quote back to the Old Testament. So in 69:4 of Psalm, it says, "Those who hate me without a cause and are more the hairs of my head." So pretty much just taking that first phrase, "those who hate me without a cause." We read that back in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. We see the story of how Jesus cleanses the temple. So we see in verse 13 of John 2, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to the Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." That's not the right one. It was actually John 15, verse 18. Okay, that was the next one I just read, which was Psalm 69, verse 9. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. I didn't see anybody really notice, so. So then on the first one, okay. So going again from they hated me without a cause, well, let's go back to John, or go forward to John 15. Verse 18 through 25. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. In verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Now, this is something we've already read this feast. But see how it goes together or ties back to what was already mentioned in the Old Testament. Then the next one was in Psalm 69, verse 9, where we read, And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That scripture can be found in Matthew 27. And verse 34. Romans 15. That's what I meant. Romans 15, verse 1 to 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, the one in Matthew talks about what is mentioned in Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, where it says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Talking about Christ here, when he was on the cross, as we see in Matthew 27, verse 34, it says they gave him sour wine, mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted he would not drink. And then over to 48, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and then put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. So once again, from the old to the new. And then back to in Psalms chapter 69, verse 22 and 23, we read, let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. And that we can read in Romans chapter 11, verse 7 through 10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always. And going back to Psalms chapter 69, verse 24, we see another scripture that is tied with the New Testament. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. And that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. And then the last one was the next verse in Psalms chapter 69 was in verse 25. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. And then dropped in verse 27. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. That one is found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 29-38. And I'm just going to read scripture where it ties in with Psalms chapter 69. So that one, in Matthew 23, verse 29-38, in verse 38, we see how, see your house is left to you desolate. Now, the reason I went through these in detail is because there are many out there who are going to say the Old Testament is done away with, get rid of it, it doesn't even apply anymore. And here we see how these proofs add up to what the New Testament is saying, how Christ is repeating what David had mentioned back in the Old Testament. So there's one proof right there, how they should still go together, and why we are keeping an Old Testament tradition here, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, which it clearly is not, because Christ did the same thing in the New. So we saw how, just in Psalm chapter 69, how there are again seven quotes mentioned in the New Testament. Now there's also seven names were mentioned as authors in the book of Psalms. Those seven names, as we all know, is David. We have the sons of Korah, we have Asaph, we have Hermon, we have Ethan, we have Moses, and we have Solomon. And that's just in the book of Psalms. Also, there are seven scriptures in Psalms which are mentioned in the New Testament. And Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is mentioned in Acts 4:25, where we read, David says, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Another one is in Psalms chapter 16, and we read that also in Acts chapter 2, verse 25-28. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Another scripture in Psalms chapter 32. And we see that in Romans chapter 4, verse 6-8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And we have another one, Psalms chapter 41. We find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 16-26. And this is talking about how someone is chosen into the ministry. But this is also mentioned in Psalms chapter 41. So I'm not going to read all that, but another scripture is Psalms chapter 69. We find that one in Romans chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and recompense to them, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. We've already read that. That's good to read it again. And then another one is in Psalm chapter 95. I'm going to read that in Hebrews 4, 7. So Psalms chapter 95. Read that in Hebrews 4, 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Then the last one, number 7, is Psalms chapter 110. And we read that in Matthew 22, verse 43 through 46. I'll just read what it says in 43 and 44. He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" All from familiar quotes, what we read in Psalms, which we'll also read in the New Testament. Now, the number 7 was also significant with Christ when he was here on this earth, and where he was here for a very specific purpose. And we can see how it is no coincidence how many times the number 7 is used in conjunction with completeness. When Christ was on the cross, he spoke 7 words. Christ cast out 7 demons out of Mary in Mark 16:9. Christ said 7 times in John, "I am." Christ said, "My Father," 35 times. There are 7s in there, in case you're wondering. Christ performed 7 healings on the Sabbath. Christ fed the multitude of people with 7 breads in 7 baskets full. Now we can read in Matthew 15, verse 36 and 37. Now, there are also several scriptures in the New Testament that is to our benefit, and how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to live, and what we are not supposed to do. These characteristics that we must possess are vital in our Christian life, and they are also important and symbolic, since we are to act in this manner, something which we are experiencing now at the feast. There are 7 things that make a man religiously impure, and these 7 things defile a man. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. We read, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." And we've already, in great detail, heard about the whole armor of God, which one must possess. And what do you know? There's 7 of them. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always. And supplication, or praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to his end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." There are 7 characteristics which will keep us unified. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, there is one body, there is one Spirit, there is one hope, there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, and there is one God, the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And there are also 7 gifts in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our own ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are other interesting things to note, which are specific words that are used in the Bible and are conveniently mentioned 7 times. We read about Peter and John. Peter and John both together were mentioned 7 times in the book of Acts. Nazarene is mentioned 7 times in the book of Acts. Remembrance is mentioned 7 times in the book of John. And overcome is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. That's for all you math geniuses out there, that's 4 times 7. So as can be expected, the number 7 is also common in the book of Revelation. Now, I am not going to go through that. That would take a month to cover. And if you really want to know about all that, we have a booklet on the book of Revelation, so please feel free to read that. But we see 7 letters to 7 churches. See 7 spirits, see 7 lampstands, we see 7 stars, 7 angels, 7 seals, 7 thunders, 7 trumpets, 7 horns, 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 plagues, 7 mountains, 7 kings. There's probably more. That's all I'm going to say. And the word lamb is also mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation. So, now you can see why I picked the number 7 for a split sermon. There's no way I'm going to go on another number. Of course, another very important reason why 7 is significant is the whole reason why we are here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, which leads up to the last great day. We also know that there are 7 holy days throughout the year where we don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. We have already heard throughout the feast here how this period is a foretaste of what is to come in the future, when the whole world will get to experience what we are experiencing right now at this very moment. During this 1,000-year period, Satan will be bound and the entire world will be living under the government of God. Can we imagine what that's going to be like? We can kind of imagine that right now. But it's still difficult to imagine that since the world has not lived that way. We, however, know what God's master plan is, which is why we are here today. Now I chose 7 words that describe the experience at the feast. First word we have already heard about in the whole message, and that word is joy. We spend time with those of like mind, and we have a great time doing it. We have joy with the activities, like last night, the dance, and thank you for all coming. That was, it was above and beyond what I was expected. I didn't know what to expect, and we always go above and beyond, you know, when we have a theme going. You know, they're already, the staff here is already curious to see if we're looking for a job. So we had a great time with that. So that's where we experience joy. The second word is love. We have love for one another. We are all here of like mind. We also experience peace, how it's going to be, where we will live this way, where we don't have to worry about sorrow and pain. Honestly, right now, I really don't know what's going on in the world, just because I'm more focused on what's going on here. I'm not going to worry myself what's going on there. We'll hear plenty of it when we return. But right now is this whole symbolic experience of the peace that we are experiencing now. The next one is thankfulness. We are grateful for having this understanding, and we are very grateful that God is in our lives. We're grateful that we are able to meet together in a place like this, which God has led us to. So, what else can we say besides thanks? The next word is giving. You've heard about that too. We're saving 10% of our income so we can use it here at the feast. And no one is more giving than someone here at the feast, right? During that time where everybody has plenty of money to spend how they want and see, and of course spend it on others and just have a good time. The next word is sacrifice. We are putting in a sacrifice because those who in the world you just don't understand You know, they think to themselves, what are we doing? It's a sacrifice from our busy schedules and our jobs and what we are doing in the world. We take a break from what we do on a daily basis. It's a sacrifice for the good, of course. And the last word is commitment. We are committed because we are keeping the commandments. We are attending the feast. It's something we are committed to, and it's the way, and it's God's way of life. So can we see how completion and perfection go hand in hand with the number 7? Well, let's continue to strive for that ultimate goal, to become perfect and complete.